Well, it's a pleasure this morning to bring a message from Philippians to you. It's my favorite New Testament book, and this is actually my favorite section within the whole book. So I highlighted a couple that were my favorites in last week. But in terms of my favorite in the whole book, it's this section right here. And so I'm so thankful to be able to share that with you for a few moments this morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 11 together. Father, I thank you that you want to keep molding and shaping our lives according to your will, your ways, your wisdom. And Lord, as we spend a few minutes over your word right now, I pray that you would take full authority over our hearts and minds, over our lives, Lord. God, I thank you that your word is living and active. And so we just pray that all of your life, all of your activity would work in us today. I thank you that you want us to meet as a church. You want us to sing to you. And you want us to be teachable and learn from you. And so, God, we just submit ourselves to you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us. I thank you that you're a good teacher. You're a good shepherd. That you're powerful, Lord. That you change hearts and lives. You melt mindsets, Lord. And to turn them from our own ways to your way. And so we just ask that you do that as we consider your word together this morning. Amen. Well, this morning I want to look at Philippians chapter 3, my favorite part of this whole book. And just imagine for a moment being at the peak. Imagine you're at the peak, maybe it's physically or in your career. The influence, the opportunity, it's all there. You're at the peak. And in fact, you've been achieving, you've been working, you've been getting there. And you're at actually the one individual at the very tip of the peak. You've been pursuing. That's just so much in our nature, isn't it, as human beings, to pursue things, to achieve things, and to seek the summit, to seek the peak, to get, in fact, to the tip of the peak, to be the best of the best of the best. Underlying our culture and our pursuits, especially here in the Western world, in Canada, in Alberta, right? You just want to achieve. You want to keep going. You want to have things laid out, secured. Get to the tip of that peak. Nobody tells you about that. It's just intrinsic. It's just this culture around us. You're pursuing it. Well, I want to talk to you about my friend Paul and this letter that he wrote. Because this man was, in fact, at the peak. In fact, he was at the tip of the peak. And he tells us a bit about that here. And it looks, you know, I was thinking about what's a good peak to look at. I like showing pictures of mountains. So this is of right around Banff National Park. And you can see Mount Rundle in the background there. It's kind of like that in his career, in his life, in his achievements, in his pursuits. He was a Roman citizen. He had the best of the best of training in the Jewish culture. He had all of the intellect. He had most likely money and affluence. And in that society at that time, the Pharisees and the chief priests, the high priests, they would all be kind of the upper crust, the upper echelon of society. The Apostle Paul had it all lined out for him. He had it. He was there. He was right there. Not only was he at the peak, but he was in fact at the tip of the peak. The poster boy for Pharisees, if they did that kind of thing back then. Seeking to achieve, seeking to get there. That's who he was. It was all lined up for him. It was all right in front of him. And what does he say? Garbage. What would cause a man that was at the peak, at the tip of the peak, to go from, I've made it, I'm there, it's all in front of me, to then say, it's all garbage? Who would do that? Who could do that? What would cause that in a person? Why? Somehow, some way, through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus Christ, Paul, in terms of human achievement, he had made it. He was at the tip of the peak. He was at the peak, at the tip of the peak. looking down on everyone else. And we find here in Philippians chapter 3, he calls it garbage. There's probably other words we should say in English, but we shouldn't maybe say them in church today, right? Like feces. I'll use that nice word instead. But with enthusiasm, garbage, feces, all of those pursuits. Why? Surpassing greatness. He's found surpassing greatness. In fact, surpassing greatness has found him. And I believe that this passage is actually this amazing word to us. Again, it's living and active today, because without really understanding or knowing it, underneath the surface, humanity keeps on seeking surpassing greatness. They want the name. They want the fame. They want the accolades. They want the letters at the end of their name. They want these pursuits. They want to polish their own reputation. We're always seeking this. And this passage today wants to flip that and say, yes, seek surpassing greatness, but seek a different surpassing greatness than what the world, the flesh, and the devil tell you all the time is surpassing greatness. There is surpassing greatness, but it's not what we would define it to be. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 together. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you don't have one, please take a Bible. You're welcome to do that today. It's in your bulletin. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers and sisters, the ones he's writing to, rejoice in the Lord. So there's this tone of rejoicing throughout the whole letter. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So here he goes into a bit of his resume, a bit of his achievements, a bit of what the tip of the peak looks like. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I, look at the end of verse 4, I have more. If we want to go boasting, I have more, is what he says. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Okay, so there he's name dropping here. And it may not make a lot of sense to us today because we're in 2017. But he's name dropping. He's throwing down his I have more of confidence here. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, does he love the law? You bet he does. A persecutor of the church. Something was rising up called the way. Followers of Jesus in the way. And he was committed, zealously committed, to stamp it out. As to righteousness, this would have been important to a Pharisee. Under the law, blameless. Blameless. If you tried to evaluate Paul's life as a Pharisee, you couldn't find any dirt or dust or discrepancies in his life. This man truly was at the peak, at the tip of the peak. No one was more excellent. In fact, somebody mentioned that he may have been in line to be the next high priest in Israel. Wildly successful, wildly influential. Isn't that what we're always looking for? Look at verse 7 though. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. This must have been a British translator. Rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. So it's not intrinsic in Paul. Nothing he could do could achieve it. God has gifted it to him. It depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to challenge you to ponder these words. We're going to look at it for a few minutes together this morning. But in the culture that we live in the world that we live in the pursuits that we have, in the reality that we're a part of, these words truly are amazing, unsettling, shocking. And we want these words to read our lives today. See, Paul helps us to seek surpassing greatness. What does that look like? Well, walk through this passage. I want to challenge you to walk through this passage and consider it. In verse 1, he talks about rejoicing in the Lord and how important that is, no matter what's going on. He's saying, I got to keep telling you because it's really good for me and it's really good for you no matter what's going on in your life. To keep perspective, to rejoice in the Lord first and foremost. That's so important. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Now, I want you to realize that he seems to be throwing some people under the bus here, and I understand that. Paul's such a nice guy. Why would he do that? Well, see, the Jewish people that he's talking about here were going around to those who have become Christians, whether they're in the church or outside the church, particularly those outside of Jewish descent. And the way they used to talk about these people who are outsiders to the Jewish tradition and genealogy, and, you know, they weren't raised as Jewish people. They weren't biologically Jews. They would call them dogs, evildoers. And they wanted them to be circumcised. So they were so caught up in the biology and the externals that Paul uses their own words against them to say, listen, these people called you dogs, Philippians. These people called you evildoers, Philippians. Watch out for this. These people are consumed with what's external. They're trying to pad their stats. They're trying to look good externally. They're more consumed about what's outside. Watch out. And the word for us today is probably that's not the case for us. But I do want to warn you today to watch out. As you pursue Jesus, there are all kinds of ways and things outside that are consumed with what's external, consumed with behavior and sin management, rather than transforming power of Jesus in our hearts. A true faith with the living God. Watch out! Now that we have access to the whole world on our phones, watch out! We need to have discernment. We need to know this word. We need to get into it. We need to know the living Christ. We need to pursue him with absolutely everything we have. We need to watch out. We need to watch out and be discerning in this day and age. And so, yes, we're not in the same particular instance where there are what would have been called Judaizers at this time. But there's all kinds of people who want to undermine true living faith in Jesus the Christ. So watch out. I want you to see verses 7 to 11 here. What kind of heart is here? It's hard for us to slow down. It's hard for us to sit still. It's hard for us to be quiet and really ponder, focus, and meditate on what God is saying. But listen again. He's laid out his list of being the best of the best of the best. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Imagine now. If all of your power, all of your influence, all of your education, all of your finances, all of that was gone. You're in a prison cell, falsely accused. Potentially days away from your own beheading. And as you write these words, it's all garbage compared to the surpassing worth, the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus. God was doing a work in his heart. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I challenge you to ponder, what does that look like for Paul? The loss of all things. Count them as garbage in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness. Pharisees, people were concerned with goodness. Righteousness means goodness. A goodness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, it's a gift, a goodness from him, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. What an amazing reality that Jesus has purchased, that he's accomplished for human beings, that they might be raised to eternal life. Part of this we don't like very much either. Look at this. And may share his sufferings. I like the first part the most. I don't know about you. Know him, power, yes, yes, no, power, yes. Oh, share in sufferings. But that's the amazing part about Jesus. That he doesn't discipline you and despise you because of sufferings. In fact, he says he fellowships. He's with you in your sufferings. He's been wounded. He's been pierced. He's been abandoned. He's been scorned. The cross is so vital to a true faith in God, because we know that this is from God because he suffered so severely. And if there's a faith story out there that's trying to separate that, they probably never really met these words head on. One of the most amazing parts of Christianity, one of the most amazing parts of the life of the Apostle Paul, is the suffering he went through, and yet Christ is with him. It's amazing. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, have you come to grips with verses 7 and 8 here? Paul can help us to do that. And I want to challenge you in this next week, over the summer even, to sit with and come to grips with verses 7 and verses 8 here. Verse 7 and verse 8. How can we seek surpassing greatness? See, in all of this, the surprise of all of this is that we're still meant to seek surpassing greatness. It's just surprising on how we're meant to do it. What does gain really look like? Have you taken time to count up your own, what you would consider your own goodness? What will you consider loss to be today? See, these words in this passage can help us to see that whatever we might have called gain, whatever we might have called count it up for our own goodness is small in comparison to the greatness of Jesus. If you were to think about, I could probably lose everything except for this one thing today. What might that be? And God knows that we have needs and we have desires and we have these things. But it's important here to play the comparison game. Right? You've probably heard lots that you shouldn't compare. Don't want to be envious and all these kinds of things. But I think it's important to consider your life, to take a step back, to consider your life and compare them to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. And search out surpassing greatness. I want to challenge you to be like Paul today, to look at your list, offer it to him, and say, by faith, I believe that you, Jesus, are greater than all of these things. And that the bedrock of my soul, the bedrock of my hope, the bedrock of my joy is Jesus. And none of these things that I find on my list. And that's a faith journey. I totally understand that. Part of the story I've told you about my dad is that he came from England when he was 19 years old. He wanted to make money and have a life for himself. He was in poverty in England. He came to Canada. And then as he started a family, he had this dream that his kids would benefit and, you know, go out and make lots of money and have beautiful homes and live the Canadian dream. I don't know how much he was thinking about Jesus at the time, probably not a whole lot, or relationships a whole lot. And see, I was the firstborn, and I did well in school. I think he started to get starry eyes and, you know, dollar sign eyes. Ooh, my dream will be fulfilled. I don't think he talked like this, but underneath, let's read his mind a little bit. It's all going to come together in this guy right here. Firstborn son, getting good grades. I'm going to help him get the education that I want him to have. And he's just going to live the Canadian dream. And then his kid's like, you know, I don't know about that. I feel like God's calling me to Bible college. The dream came crashing down. But I can tell you, it hasn't been easy, but it's been one of the best things I've ever done. And it's cost me on all kinds of levels. I don't even begin to understand the depths to which it has cost me in my own life. Friends, I want you to count up, to consider your own story. What would you call your own goodness? What would you call your own righteousness? What would you call your own successes and things you lean on? And underneath the surface, that's where your confidence comes from. And would you just open that up and then Jesus see that and then offer it to Jesus and ask for eyes of faith to see his surpassing worth and how small that is. The American dream, the Canadian dream, whatever it is here, is nothing compared to the kingdom of God and the glory we've been singing about this morning. It will go on and on forever. We don't just sing about it because it makes us feel good. The truth is, the kingdom and the love of God goes on and on and on and on. And there's nothing else to live for. All of those things will fail. Even if you get to the tip of the peak, at some point, you're going to fall off. But the mountain of Jesus is immovable and unshakable forever. So, will you search out and seek out that surpassing greatness that is found in only Him? Know Him. Open the soul to Him. It's not easy, but it's good and it's right to know Him, to lay your soul and your heart bare to Him, to do things His kingdom way that would be upside down to most of the thing that we read and see and even feel on a daily basis. Do you know Him today? You see, in the kingdom, loss is gain. Because you just give these things away to Him, and you find ways to be generous and to give it away. And yes, we lose. We feel like we lose. But we gain, because we do it by faith. We do it for the kingdom of God. We do it for His glory. And we don't realize what the gain is. Sometimes He shows us in the moment. Other times He doesn't. But we live with eyes of faith to the reward of heaven and the reward of love and life with Him now and forever. We gain because we're doing things according to His agenda and not our own. That's why Paul can be in a prison cell, days away from being beheaded for Jesus, and he says, I consider it all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus. Love gives best. You see, God, He's given His Son. And Jesus is so amazing. He's so wonderful. He's so multifaceted in His holiness and His glory that it drives out everything else. And He's jealous for His glory. And everything else that we think is great is actually small, dust and dirt and nothing in comparison to Him. And so God has, in fact, given His best to you. And when we embrace it, it's meant to drive everything else out of our heart. The expulsive power of a greater affection. This love kind of runs into us and it drives everything else out. And this is the real tip of the peak. This is the real peak, and this is the tip of the peak. It's spiritual. And it works itself out in real practical ways as well. Decisions that we make, conversations that we have, the ways we go about our lives. This is the tip of the peak. And so, to close, I give you one more picture. I found this on the internet. A similar location to my first picture. I don't think this image is doctored. It might be. But I think the symbolism is amazing. It's still overlooking from the peak, this beautiful Rocky Mountain Valley, but there's a cross there and there's a rainbow, the promise of God. Friends, the tip of the peak is Christ and nothing else. Let's pray.